Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
Who is that first guy that was on there?
You know what? I believe he's one of the founding fathers of our radio program.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because you started off every program, Rick, every single one that we've had from the beginning, and you haven't been here for a while, but hopefully we'll get things back in the swing again as time goes on.
It would be nice to be back here at the radio program every week. I don't know how that can be the case, but today I had some time, and it's really a joy to be here today.
Yeah, it's good to have you here this evening, and we've been studying a lot of different things. I know you probably haven't kept up much with the program, but you know this material because we study the Bible together. And so, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. But before we do, we want to thank Ray Powers for all that he does for us. You know, he does so much keeping these programs on the air all of these years and through the times when we couldn't broadcast. You know, there was a period of time where Rick or myself or Ed, none of us could get together, it seemed. And Ray kept those programs going for us, kind of just going back and picking out of the archives. So, Ed, would you tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, please?
Sure. We're a small little ministry in Stanton, Virginia. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street. Stop by and see us sometime if you're in the area. We have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7:30, and that's available to anyone via Zoom. And then we have our normal church service on the Sabbath or Saturday. And this is at 9:30, we have a Bible study. At 11, we have our worship hour. And I believe there's going to be a Monday evening service that's starting up soon.
Yeah, that's going to be like a little prayer meeting and just kind of a study on whatever topic. Isn't that right, Rick? You're going to kind of be
leading that? Right. It's a prayer and fellowship time where people can maybe share some of the things they've been studying from the Bible, share their experience on how God is leading in their lives.
Okay, very good. So, you know, we're go ahead, Ed.
Well, I was just going to say, our Sabbath services are streamed live online.
Yes.
At our website.
Prophecyhope.com.
Right. And then lesson study or the Bible study is also available via Zoom.
Yes, that's exactly right.
And if they want that link, how do they get that?
What's your email, Ed?
My email is ed@prophecyhope.com.
And yours?
And mine is rick@prophecyhope.com.
And mine is mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, just simply send an email to office@prophecyhope.com. Now, we're set up really different here in the studio this evening because normally Ed sits straight across from me, and now Rick is in that spot, and Ed is to my left, and so I might kind of fade in and out as I turn to look at Ed. I'm going to try to face this microphone. You know, we have these nice setup here, but this is completely different, Rick, than the last time you were in the studio, isn't it? Because we had different mics, and you had to be right on top of that mic.
That's true.
And now these we can be away from a little bit.
So. It's a lot more comfortable.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's a lot better. So,
well, maybe we need to look at someday rearranging things here.
Yeah.
Maybe get some longer cords.
Yeah. We could do that. Yeah. But, you know, the way our desk is set up, we all have our laptops here. I usually don't have my laptop. I usually just use my Bible, but I have it here today because we have a lot of information to cover.
Right.
So, you know, before we get started, we always like to have God's direction. So, Ed, would you mind praying for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're thankful to be here again to be able to open your word and to see what it says and what it has to say for our lives that we live today and this world that we live in today. So, Father, as we read these words on the page, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand these things. And, Father, guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the last several weeks, Ed, we've been spending a lot of time talking about Daniel chapters 2, 3, 7, Revelation chapter 13.
Yes.
And what we've been trying to do, just to bring us all up to speed, is we're going to eventually, I don't know if we'll get there today, we likely will, but we wanted to overlay Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 to show the similarities. Now, we've read through those texts in weeks past. And last week, we had covered just a couple of things. And one of them was how this little horn in Daniel chapter 7, this little horn was coming up among them, it says. And there were 10 horns. And what were those 10 horns?
Those 10 horns were different kingdoms, commonly known as the barbaric tribes that invaded Rome.
Okay.
In the Middle Ages.
All right. And if you remember, we said they were plucked out by the roots. What does that mean, Rick?
It seems like when you pluck something up by the roots, it destroys it. I mean, it's no more. It perishes.
Right.
And it gets no nourishment or anything.
And how many of those kingdoms were plucked out?
Well, it says three.
Three, right there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. So it also talks about this man speaking pompous words.
Yes.
And we looked at that. And go ahead, Ed.
Well, you know, Revelation 13 uses a little bit different language, but talking about the same thing. It says it speaks blasphemy against
blasphemy.
God.
Yeah. So when we look at that, I'm sorry, our computer kind of did something wacky, and I had to push a button, so I was distracted there for a second. But so this kingdom actually, say that again, Ed.
The words that Revelation 13 uses are different words. It's instead of Daniel 7 speaking great things against the Most High, Revelation 13 talks about speaking blasphemy against God.
Okay, and we also talked about this time period that's talked about in both Daniel and Revelation.
Yes.
And it's pronounced a few different ways. Does anybody here remember one of the ways, maybe, or a couple of them?
42 months.
42 months. And there was another one. There's a time period. What was that?
I believe it's time, times, and the dividing of times.
Yeah, and we talked about that last week. Time meaning one.
One year.
Right. And times
means 2 years.
Yeah, and then the half a time.
Means a half a year.
Yeah.
And remember, a year, according to the Jewish calendar, remember this vision is given to Daniel, who's a Jew, and to John, who's a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So you go according to their timeline, which is 360 days in a year.
That's right. And so we've been through this. Hopefully, if you've heard this in the weeks past and this isn't foreign to you, if it is, you can go back and you can listen to the archived programs and catch up a little bit. So it's pronounced three different ways in seven different places in Daniel and Revelation. So this time period, there's another way, though, that it's, we talked about time and dividing of times, 42 months, but there's one more.
1,260 days.
Okay. And we talked about the time period. What was that? Remember that?
It's the time period which represents when this beast power or the little horn power is in their power. It's the years of their reign in power.
Okay, very good. And then last week, Ed, right toward the end of our program, we looked at Daniel 7:25. Does anybody have that, Daniel 7:25? What does that say?
It says, "And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and plot to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and half a time." So this is a period of persecution of God's people.
Okay, and that's from the modern King James. Do you have the King James there, Rick?
Yeah, the Authorized King James is very close. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time."
All right.
So the reason we're looking at both Daniel 7 and actually all the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation 13 is because they're all about the same subject, the history of the world. Daniel is looking forward in time until the end of the world. And John in Revelation is in the time of that fourth beast power, Rome, pagan Rome. And he's, in some of his vision, is looking back in time at the feet of the bear, the mouth of a lion, and you know, and the leopard. Those are characteristics of past kingdoms that he's looking back at. Daniel, in his time period, is looking forward to those kingdoms.
Right.
So what we're doing here is we're taking information from both of these books to combine them together to give us more information about who this beast is or who this little horn power is, because Daniel talks about information that Revelation doesn't, and Revelation talks about information that Daniel doesn't.
That's right. So between the two, we can get the full picture of what's going on there. Yeah. So there were a couple of points that we still haven't covered. Now, last week when we talked about changing times and law, we talked about the fourth commandment.
Yes.
And why is that? What's significant about the fourth commandment in this?
That's pretty simple. Okay. It's because the fourth commandment has a time element to it. Hmm. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that talks about time.
Okay.
And specifically about God's holy day, the seventh day of the week.
Okay. So this power would intend to change that particular law about time, right?
Yes.
And it was done in a couple of ways, not just, it was done, of course, primarily by intending to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. But there's another way that time was changed. How we reconcile time different today than they did then,
yes,
don't we?
Well, in the Bible, if you look in Genesis 1, mm-hmm, it talks about the account of creation, God creating the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Mm. And it starts, well, the evening and the morning were the first day.
That's
right. Evening and the morning were the second day, and so on.
That's right. So, in other words, when the sun sets, today ends, and the next day begins. That's why the evening comes first when we read that account in Genesis. So this power, whoever this is, remember last week I mentioned that, I said people who know a little bit about history are already clued in on who this power is or what it is. So this power not only would intend to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day, or Saturday to Sunday, but they also changed the time of our days beginning and ending. Now, the other thing, Daniel 7:24, that we didn't cover this, said it would be different from the other kingdoms. Any thoughts on that, this beast being different from the other kingdoms, this fourth beast?
Well, this fourth beast, or this little horn power, or the beast of Revelation 13, mm-hmm, would have civil authority as well as religious authority.
Okay, and what does that mean? What exactly, how do we, civil authority versus religious authority?
Well, to give you an example, during the Middle Ages, there was a great persecution of Christians during that time by the Pope, the papacy. Mm.
Okay.
And he had authority over the kingdoms of men. He determined who would be a king in a different country. If you didn't go along with his religion, it would affect your ability to govern people if you were a king.
Okay, so that brings us to the same thought that we have here in Daniel 7:21-25. He was making war with and began to persecute the saints.
Yes.
So there's, you know, when we start looking at these things, this seems to fit only one particular power in history, doesn't it? What comes to your mind when you think about persecuting the saints, being different from the kingdoms, knowing what we know about these three uprooted tribes that believed something different than they did, trying to hush things, what took place through the Dark Ages? There's one more point before we share that. It says that this fourth beast would actually emerge from this pagan Roman Empire,
yes,
right? In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. So who does this have to be?
Well, we were talking about changing laws.
Right.
Let me give you a quote that I have.
Okay.
This is from Pope Innocent III.
All right.
This is him speaking. "We may, according to the fullness of our power, dispose of the laws and dispense above the law those whom the Pope of Rome does separate. It is not a man that separates them, but God. Hmm. For the Pope holdeth place on earth, not simply of a man, but of the true God."
So when it says we may do this, it's talking about popes in general?
Yes.
Any serving pope? Is that how you would understand that, Rick?
Yes.
Okay.
It's very interesting that the papacy and the power of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, was not a power unto himself, because the Pope never commanded armies or had a large country that he would rule over. The Vatican has always been very small.
Right.
But the Pope's influence is through religion and the spiritual aspects of life.
Okay.
And the papacy would put pressure on civil governments to perform its will. That's what's so diverse about this particular beast here in Revelations, in Daniel chapter 7.
And that's the term that I think the King James used. It would be diverse, doesn't it?
Daniel 7:24.
Okay, very good. So any other thoughts on this before we move along? Because there's a lot of things to cover. What do we know about making war with and persecuting the saints as far as this power is concerned? I mean, we kind of touched on it the other week. There were millions and millions of people that were controlled, and even because they didn't believe what this power was stating, they were killed by this power. And again, you know, we've stated this several times, and we have to be honest. We have to tell the truth, because this is actually history. And unfortunately, in this country of the United States where we live, they're trying to change history by getting rid of monuments, by changing history books, by erasing things, even in the schools. They're trying to remove certain elements of our history. We can't forget our history, because if we take those things out, we're doomed to repeat those things again. And so what's happened is, when we look at this, so many people today seem to be sensitive. They get their feelings hurt so easy. But the Bible is honest. We have to be honest about it. And when we look at this persecuting power, which is the papal Rome, we have to be honest and say it's not the Catholic people that go to the Catholic Church. The Bible is simply pointing to the ones who are leading the Catholic Church, to the papacy. In fact, even in Jesus' day, who was it that gave Jesus probably more trouble than anybody else? Was it the people in general?
No, it was the leadership.
It was the leadership of the church, we could call it.
The leadership of the church, we could call it, like you said. And, you know, it's interesting that the leadership, the so-called church then, when it came to persecuting Jesus and actually putting Jesus to death, they went to the civil power, the Romans, and said, give us the authority to put Jesus to death. That's what they were asking Pilate and Herod for.
That's really important.
So this type of what we see there is played out during the Dark Ages. Now, the persecution of Christians started long before there was ever a Catholic Church or a papacy, because the persecution of Christians started when the Roman Empire was in full swing in the first and second centuries. But it seemed to continue when, the church decided that it was above the Bible, it tried to put itself above God's laws and above God's commandments. The quote that Ed gave really bears that out. And this quote that he gave is not something that's just singular from history. We can find these things over and over and over again.
That's
and
so
today,
true.
The Catholic Church admits that it made these mistakes during this time period.
Yeah, they do admit that. And anybody that has studied these things, we need to recognize that, you know, we've mentioned in the past that things seem to be cyclical.
Yeah.
And history seems to repeat itself. And so when we look at these things in the Bible, it's preparing us for something that's coming in our future. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, you know, before we ask this question, we live in a different day and time than the Dark Ages, that's for sure, where there was this religious persecution. But has the Catholic Church changed its doctrine? Have they deviated from telling us that their way is supposedly God's way and the right way, and if you're not involved in that church and that system of beliefs, then what do they believe about us? They believe that we're not where we need to be. So there could be persecution. There probably is going to be persecution. And I believe the Bible points out there will be persecution along the same lines as what was in the Dark Ages.
My understanding of what I've read in terms of the Catholic belief and the Catholic Church and what the Pope says is that you can't be saved unless you're a member of that church.
Mm. Right.
But they are not alone in saying
that. No, they're not.
Many other denominations say the same thing.
They surely do. I come from a background that says that if you're not part of their belief structure, you're lost. And so this is actually taking on the characteristics of this beast power, isn't it?
To remember this beast, this lady that rides the beast, mm-hmm. representing Babylon, has daughters.
That's right. Yeah, you're right. You're right.
So along those same lines, I'd like to point out what the Bible teaches about being connected with a church or a denomination versus being connected with Christ.
I think that's very important to look at.
So it's very simple. There's many places we could go, especially in the New Testament, mm-hmm. that demonstrate who our connection needs to be with. Is it a man on this earth? Is it some denomination?
Right.
If we go to Acts chapter 2, it's very, very simple.
Okay.
You see, after the Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost, it just gave all of the disciples and now the apostles, the courage to be able to step forward and preach what the gospel is teaching. And Peter and John were very bold there in Jerusalem and in the temple. And some of the things that they stood up and said in the midst of all these people are very, they stood up for what was right no matter what.
And that's what we need to do today.
That's what we need to do today. That's what we're doing here in this radio program.
Right.
So, but the point is, what did Peter and John tell the people that were convicted about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gospel that Jesus preached? If you look in Acts chapter 2, these folks were pricked in the heart, verse 37 says.
Okay.
They were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you notice Peter and John didn't say, well, you have to be attached to some denomination or some church, or you have to do this or have to do that. Look at what it says. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So our connection is not with a church or a denomination. Our connection is with the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
So somehow, Rick, that seems to have been lost through these generations, through these dark ages, where people seem to, instead of having that relationship with Christ, it was through a denomination or through a church. And during that period of time, what happened to God's Word, the Bible? Was it out there for people to examine?
Well, that's part of the Protestant Reformation. Initially, there was very little copies of the Bible. Most of those were chained to a wall in some kind of monastery. But once the ability to print was invented,
right,
and they started printing Bibles not in Latin but in people's native languages,
right,
then the people could read for themselves what the Bible said versus what the monks or the priest or maybe even different ministers interpreted to them what it said. They could see the words on the page for themselves.
So this caused a tremendous, what you called Reformation,
yes,
where people now, they were excited that they could read the Word of God.
And they understood what the truth was versus what they were being told.
And it was very different from what they were being told. Right? And that's what caused the Reformation of people wanting to leave. That's one of the things that caused at Wittenberg Cathedral, Martin Luther, right, to nail his 95 thesis to the door there at Wittenberg Cathedral.
In protest to what the church, back then the church was the Catholic Church, was teaching.
So if you are a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Lutheran, and I mean the list goes on and anything but a Catholic except for maybe Anglicanism, if you are anything but a Catholic, you are considered a Protestant, which comes from the word protest, right? And one of the things that they wanted to do was they wanted to break free of these things that we're looking at here in Daniel and Revelation, this oppression that had come about by this power. And so, go ahead.
So what was the response of the Catholic Church to that? It was to put people to death. That didn't go along with what they said.
Right. And so, you know, you might be listening to this and saying, wait a minute, you said what goes around comes around. Well, you know, I didn't state it at the beginning of the program because I was so excited that Rick was here. You know, this is actually, we're in 2024.
Yeah.
This is Sunday, January 14th, 2024. And we're thinking, you know, how could this ever happen in this time period that we're living in, right? Could it happen? Well, you know, we can look and see how controlling things have been in the last 4 years.
Yes.
What happened in 2020?
The pandemic.
Yeah.
Some places you weren't allowed to go out of your house. You had to wear a mask. You had to be 6 feet apart.
You couldn't go to church.
You couldn't go to church. Pastors were arrested for holding services.
Yeah. It's amazing. We were so blessed here because we never stopped.
No.
We met all but one Sabbath when we all got sick, didn't we? But we still had our church meeting
online,
via Zoom.
Yeah.
And we streamed it as well. So, you know, when we look at these things and we look at how, you know, this is just me, you guys. When I saw 2020 happen, it was so hard for me to believe that it happened so quickly. Because in 2019, I never would have dreamed that we would have been told, well, you have to rope off pews, you can't have but so many people here, we're going to tell you when you can come together, right?
Yeah.
That's what they were doing. We'll tell you when you can worship again, when you can come together as a group. So,
yet they were allowing other secular group activities to happen.
Very true.
Yeah.
So I think as we go through this study, we'll come back to this topic because it's actually, this is where the world is headed. It seems that they wanted the governments and, believe it or not, religion wants to get more and more control over people.
Yes. And you can see in social media today, there's this huge division. Everyone is trying to control other people's thoughts and control their behavior by saying, well, if you do this or you say this, that makes you a racist. Or if you do this or that, it makes you a Nazi. You know, just back and forth. It's just trying to control people's thoughts, control their behavior.
So you're right. That's exactly right. So it's all about really power and authority, right? So when we looked at those four kingdoms, remember there was a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron. Out of those, we noticed that they got stronger. Each one of those, while they were of less value monetarily, they became stronger as we went down this image. So here we are. We talked about the iron monarchy of Rome, how Rome has been called that. And these legs of iron go down into the feet, and the feet are made of what? What are the feet?
Clay and iron.
Clay. There's iron in that, isn't it?
Yeah.
So this kingdom would last all the way through to the coming of Jesus Christ.
Right.
This is amazing that, you know, here Daniel was, King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and about 600 B.C., Daniel told him what that dream was by God interpreting it for him.
Right.
And he took him from 600 B.C. all the way through to even our future. That's pretty amazing.
Not only did Daniel tell him the interpretation, but he also told him the dream because the king couldn't remember the dream.
That's right. I'm glad you remembered that because that's so important because anybody, you know, if I tell you, well, I dreamed this and that, you can conjure up or make up anything as to an interpretation. But if I say, I don't know what I dreamed, you have to tell me what I dreamed.
And if you don't, you're going to die.
That's what the king said. So these things are pretty amazing. And, you know, when we look at those things, so this fourth kingdom of iron would last all the way down to the end of time.
You know, we have already transitioned from that kingdom of iron into these kingdoms of, into these feet of iron and clay.
Okay. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Are we going to head there here soon?
Or? So let me ask you a question.
Sure.
We're in the feet.
Yes, I believe we are too.
How many toes are there?
Oh, there's 10 toes. We have 5 on each foot, right? So there's a total of 10 toes.
How many horns were there in Daniel's dream in Daniel 7?
Oh, there was 10 horns.
There
That's
were
right.
10 horns. That's right.
And we see the same thing in Revelation 13. There's 10 horns.
Okay, where is that, Ed? Let's take a look at that.
Let's go to Revelation 13. Read the first two verses, I believe.
All right. Rick, do you have that in the King James?
I do.
Revelation 13.
Revelation 13, 1 and 2. And I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority.
Wow. Any thoughts on this?
Yeah, there's a lot here.
Okay.
You know, in Daniel, we know that there's 10 horns.
Mm-hmm.
But we also know that he says there's a little horn that comes up among the 10 and pulls up 3 of these kingdoms by the roots, meaning they will no longer exist.
Yeah, Rick mentioned right at the beginning, you pull something up by the roots, it can't grow anymore.
Right. And so we know that's already occurred.
Okay.
That it's the Heruli,
the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Is that right?
Those 3 were destroyed. And by 538 AD, when Justinian declared the Pope the head of all religion, this pretty much had occurred. Today, you will find no trace of those people groups in the world.
And again, what was the difference between, why were those 3 uprooted? What happened there?
Well, they didn't want to go along with the religious understanding of the day.
Okay.
And actually, the wars that did away with these 3 tribes were actually religious wars.
Hmm.
Not only did the Catholic Church, through the pagan civil authority, persecute these tribes, but these tribes were also persecuting the Catholics. One of the main differences was their belief about who God was.
Uh-huh.
These 3 tribes were, I guess you could consider, Arian in their belief, although we really don't know what Arius really truly believed.
Right. That's the accusation that's made.
3 little portions of his writings left because Constantine ordered everything destroyed.
Right.
But we do know that the central doctrine of the Catholic Church, according to the papal website, is the doctrine of the Trinity.
Right.
And we know that Arius believed that there was one God and he had a son.
Yes. And that this is one of the things, and you, those of you who have listened to this ministry, to this radio program for a while, you recognize that this ministry, we believe there's one God, that's the Father, and there's one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ.
That's the actual Son of God.
Right, that is the literal Son of God.
Yes.
And so we've talked about that, and we might eventually get back to that again as time goes on. So this is interesting to me because it just occurred to me while we were talking that there were 3 Hebrews that wouldn't worship the way that the king wanted them to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And it was by death that they should worship him the way that he wanted them to worship.
Right.
Right?
If you didn't obey, you'd be put to death.
That's right. That's in Daniel chapter 3.
Yes.
So now here we have these 3 tribes that are uprooted because they wouldn't bow, basically, to the king or to the papacy.
They wouldn't worship according to the dictates of the papacy.
So we see this happening before the time of Christ. We see this happening after Christ had ascended back to heaven.
And it's prophesied here in Revelation 13, it will happen again.
It will happen again. And you might look at this and say, how could that be? How, you know, we live in the United States where we live. This is called the land of the free. But aren't we losing those freedoms very quickly? We have already talked about 2020 a little bit. And so many things are changing so quickly. And did you have another thought, Ed, where you wanted to take us?
We'll eventually get to the later part of Revelation 13 talking about the second beast.
Okay. And then it says here in verse 2 of Revelation 13, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth like the lion. So that's those kingdoms that we had talked about before.
Yeah, Daniel 7 talks about, with Daniel looking towards the future, and John here, living during the time of pagan Rome, is looking backwards in history, seeing these powers that used to exist.
Okay. And then it says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Who is this dragon we're talking about?
The dragon? Well, you know, I've heard people say, well, this is Satan, because it talks about Satan being a dragon in Revelation 12. Well, yeah, he's the source of all evil.
Yes.
But this dragon is actually the pagan power that gave the papacy its seat.
Okay.
Its seat of authority, which was Rome, and gave it authority to control the people.
Hmm. So, Rick, did you have a thought there?
Well, that's borne out in the previous chapter in Revelation.
Do you have that?
Revelation chapter 12 talks about that. The first three verses, especially verse 3, it says, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. So this great red dragon is different than the dragon that is described later on in this chapter. Verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan.
Okay, so one of them is called the great red dragon, and this one is called the great dragon.
If you look back in history at the Roman Empire, they had different flags or standards that they had symbols on.
Okay.
They're commonly known to have an eagle on one of those flags.
Okay.
But they also had a flag with a dragon on it.
Wow.
And it was red.
Isn't that interesting?
And the reason I know that, I've got a copy of some old books, The History of the World by Philip Smith.
Okay.
And it says that in the third volume of those books.
Remember this dragon in Revelation 12, 3, it has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on the heads. So these horns represent the powers that Rome divided into.
Okay, that's interesting.
And the horns.
If you look at where Rick is in Revelation 12, it talks about a woman ready to give birth and the dragon trying to destroy her.
Mm-hmm.
Her child.
Right.
Well, that literally happened because Herod, who was a Roman ruler, ordered that all the children 2 years and younger be killed because these wise men had come through and told him about the birth of the Jewish king.
Okay. So really, when we go back in time and we look and we see that there would be enmity, God said in Genesis chapter 3, between you, the serpent, and the woman. This is part of that enmity.
Between her seed and your seed.
That's
the
right.
Seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. People that follow his way of doing things.
So this is all part of that prophecy.
Yes.
That we're seeing, isn't it? So isn't it amazing that these things go all the way back to the first book of the Bible being established right there? So when we look here, again, it talks in, and if I'm jumping around too much, guys, just reel me in here. You know, it says a blasphemous name. We've seen this thing blasphemy a couple of times. Let's just, for a moment, I know we've touched on this weeks ago, but sometimes we need to sound it down again. Blasphemy has been defined as how? How can we define blasphemy?
Blasphemy is claiming to be God. Jesus was accused of blasphemy, not because he claimed to be God, because he claimed to be the Son of God.
Mm.
And you see that at his trial. Before the Sanhedrin, they were trying to find witnesses to speak against him. And none of the witnesses would agree with each other's testimony. They couldn't find anything. And finally, the high priest asked Jesus, in the name of the Most High, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am the Son of God." And he said, "That's blasphemy." And right. He tore his clothes. And what other reason do we have to put him to death, you know?
Hmm.
You'll find that account in Matthew 26 where that happened.
Yeah, so when we think about, there's a couple of things, like you said, Ed. So one of them is claiming to be God or the prerogatives of God when you don't have them. And the other one is claiming to forgive sins.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so this is very important because this is one of the identifying marks of this beast power that we're talking about. Is, first of all, let's just lay it out there. Does the papacy claim to forgive sins?
Yes.
They do. They have confession. You go to the priest. In Luke chapter 5, I think it is. Let me just find this real quick. Luke chapter 5 and in verse 20, if I start in verse 20, it says, "When he," that's Jesus, "saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees," in verse 21, "began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, Jesus was given authority by God to do that.
Let me read something from a Catholic publication.
Okay. Do you have the reference there?
I don't have it written down here. It's in this kind of a statement.
Okay.
What is the formula of absolution is the subject here. And it says, it's the words that a priest uses to confer or convey the forgiveness of Christ once a person has confessed his sins. This absolution is based directly on Jesus' words in John 20, 19 through 23. It says, "God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the church. May God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Of course, wow. The Bible doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't.
But it goes on to say, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit the priest stands in place of Christ.
Wow.
Like anybody can stand in the place of Christ to declare the sinner forgiven. This is blasphemy.
That absolutely is. In fact, you know, here's the thing. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me."
Yes.
That's to him, to Jesus, "in heaven and on earth." God gave him authority to do those things, right? So to say that it's been given to a man other than Christ.
Remember, the Catholic Church claims that the Pope, as well as the priests and some of their services, take the place of God.
Yes.
Or take the place of Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's true.
That, again, in itself is blasphemy.
It is. It is. In fact, there's a few texts that I'd just like to look at that'll kind of might help with this. In John chapter 10, verse 33, you know, Jesus was talking about how all authority had been given to him. So I'm going to open my Bible here because I have this John chapter 10, and let me just find it here. If we start in verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'"
Yeah.
Let me ask you guys, did Jesus make himself God in any way?
He never claimed to be God.
No, he didn't.
He always claimed to be the Son of God.
Rick, did you have a thought there?
Oh, there's so many thoughts. I went back and I just looked up the account of Pharaoh and Joseph.
Okay.
And to me, this is a type that we are given in Scripture. That account that actually happened, mm-hmm. when Joseph revealed the dream of Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh put him in charge of all of his kingdom. I want to share that with you because I think this is a the type that God has put down in Scripture mm-hmm. of him giving authority to his son.
Okay.
Look at what it says. It's really, really
interesting. Where are you reading from?
It's Genesis chapter 41.
All right. I'm ready.
And
Genesis 41. And what verse?
Let me start in verse 38.
All right.
38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, think, as I read through this, think of the analogies that we see of God giving all authority to his son. Genesis 41, starting in verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?
Hmm.
Isn't that amazing when you apply that to Christ?
Yes, it is.
Verse 39, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are.
Hmm.
Isn't that amazing when you apply that to Christ? Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you.
Hmm.
Isn't that amazing? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Isn't that amazing?
So he had been given all authority, we could
yes.
say. So that is a type.
And this is a type of the Father and Son.
So when we look at this and we see that if a church says we can forgive sins, this certainly is blasphemy, because God hasn't given all authority to any church or denomination. All authority has been given to Christ. And so in this account, thanks for sharing that, Rick, in this account of John chapter 10, after they said, you make yourself God, Jesus in verse 36 says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?
Right.
He never claimed to be God, no. Like you said, Ed. And he says, if you do not know the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, let me read that again. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So, back to this point of forgiving sins. I have this quote here from the Catechism.
Okay.
And I thought this might be interesting for people to see. This, and here's what it says, or to hear. I guess you can't see it.
Yeah.
He said something to me. I was going to show a picture the other week, wasn't
yeah.
I? And so here it says, now keep in mind the Catechism. For those of you who are Catholic, you already know this. But for those of you who are not, the Catechism is set up in question and answer format so that you can know the doctrines of the Catholic Church. So here's the question. It says, does the priest truly forgive the sins, or does he only declare that they are remitted? And here's the answer given by the Catholic Church. The priest does really and truly forgive the sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know that? Where does that come from? Where do we see that in the Bible, that Christ gave others power to forgive the sins of others?
See, they misinterpret what the Bible says.
Hmm.
They gave the reference of John 20, which we actually studied in a Bible study the other day.
Hmm.
And it's basically saying that the church is going to have some authority to solve problems.
Wow.
Remember when Paul went to the disciples in Acts, and because many of the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised
right.
and to follow the Jewish customs and so. And Paul goes to the apostles, who are the ministers of the church at that time, and say, you know, what should be done, okay? This is getting out of hand.
Mm-hmm.
And they give him some simple things. Don't participate in fornication and don't eat the blood of animals.
Right.
that's basically all they he told them to do.
Keep away from these things and you'll fare well, is what he said, right? So, you know, here's the thing. A church really has no authority over you. A church doesn't. I mean, it's a place of fellowship. That's what a church is there for. So here, you know, when we look at this statement that the priest, talking about the Catholic priest, can really truly forgive the sins, I have to look at what the Bible says. It says in Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Who is that?
It's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And then in 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ
Jesus. The verse says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus.
You know, it's right here in front of me, but I wasn't looking at it. Right. Thank you, Ed, for that. So any thoughts about this? But, you know, so look at these identifying characteristics that we've looked at. Go ahead.
You spoke of the Catechism.
Yes.
Let me read from the Catechism of 1946, page 50, by Peter Gierman.
Okay.
Question and answer. The question is, which is the Sabbath day? Mm. The answer is, Saturday is the Sabbath day.
Amen to that.
Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday?
Mm.
Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church, in the Council of Laodicea, A.D. 336, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Wow. Question, why did the Catholic Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? Answer, the Church substituted Sunday for Saturday because Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday and the Holy Ghost descended on the apostles on a Sunday. Question, by what authority did the Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? Answer, the Church substituted Sunday by Saturday for the plenitude of that divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her.
Wow.
None of that is true.
None of that is true. And this goes right along with the prophetic word that we read in Daniel 7:25.
Change times and laws.
Yes, and it's the Roman power that did it.
I guess if I was to ask this person that wrote this question and answer book, I would say, why did it take 300 years for the church to come around and change the solemnity?
That's a
great
question.
Why didn't Jesus, if he was going to do that, why didn't he change the solemnity from the seventh day to the first day while he was on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection?
By that question, I'm hearing you say that the early church kept the Sabbath.
Mm. The early church did keep the Sabbath. There's no record in the New Testament of any change from of the sacredness of the seventh day to any other day of the week.
So this change occurs not by the authority of God and His Son, but by men.
And these are men that it has been clearly demonstrated that are more interested in earthly pomp, power, control than they are in sticking to what the Word of God actually says.
Yeah, it's so true.
Let me add to what I just read.
Okay.
This is found in the same catechism book. Question, have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals or precepts? Answer, had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of the Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of the Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority.
Wow.
Wait a minute. That says all modern religionists agree?
Yes.
What about me?
Are you a religionist?
Yeah, this is why I don't like absolutes, because I don't agree with that.
Right.
When I read my Bible, it's clear that the seventh-day Sabbath was instituted by God at creation.
I think it's clear that what this guy is saying is all the other Protestant religions agree with us because they worship on Sunday.
Right. He's trying to establish authority by numbers.
Yes.
Right? And that's really what's happening. So there's one last thing that I'd just like to touch on. You know, we're talking about the Pope kind of putting himself in the place of forgiving sins.
Yes.
So this comes from the Catholic National Reader.
Okay.
And it says, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh.
Yeah.
Wow. This, you know, we're talking about blasphemy.
Yeah.
This is blasphemy. So when we talk, when we look at these things and we see what Daniel 7:25 says, he would intend to change times and law. And we look at all of these things and even taking the headship of God and his son away.
The persecution of God's people, persecuting the saints, mentioned both in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, was done by the same power.
Yes. So look at how all of these things, just in this a couple of verses that we've considered here this evening, have pointed to this Roman power. So we'll sound this down more in the coming weeks because there's so much information here. And, you know, we're just about out of time. Rick, I'm so glad you were able to make it this evening into the studio and
I am also, get here.
Yeah. I'm sure that when the people heard your voice, some of them were saying, "Who's that?" And the old timers were saying, "Rick's back."
Yeah.
So, yeah, if you've been with us all these years, you're an old timer, I hate to tell you. So, you know, we need to wrap things up with a word of prayer. Rick, would you mind praying for us, please?
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just appreciate this study time so much, and we just ask your blessing on all those that have listened this evening. We thank you for this time together. Mm-hmm. We appreciate so much the gift of your Son. Help us to accept Christ in our lives so that we can be acceptable to you with Christ's righteousness. And in all these things, we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, guys, it was really good to be here in the studio with both of you. I hope we can do this again very soon with all three of us here. And, friends, we hope you'll tune in again next week right here on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.